Well, there have always been duos in the entertainment industry, right? Let's name some. What about Laurel and Hardy, right? The classic. Does anyone not know who Laurel and Hardy is? Oh, I would say, like, leave now. Laurel and Hardy. I tell you, it's comedy. It's like 90 years old, and it still holds up. It is still hilarious. I would highly recommend it. Boy, Laurel and Hardy. Okay, let's get more modern. Penn and Teller. Penn and Teller, the magicians. My wife and I saw them in Las Vegas. They were fantastic. They're not only great magicians, they're funny and very entertaining. How about in the music field, Simon and Garfunkel? Okay, all right, pretty good. One of my favorite music people. And let's go to the animation world. Tom and Jerry.
For sure.
I'm surprised. Usually that's for the older people. For the younger, Chip and Dale?
Yeah.
Chip and Dale, right? All right, I got some hands up from our very, very young people. And we also can find duos in the Bible. We can think of a lot of them, but I came up with David and Jonathan.
Yeah.
David and Jonathan, right? What about James and John, the sons of thunder? Wow. And Ruth and Naomi. Wow. That's a tremendous link there. Well, so on this Pentecost, let me introduce another biblical duo, Peter and Joel. Peter and Joel. The New Testament apostolic leader, Peter, and the Old Testament minor prophet, Joel, which we, a couple of verses in the sermonette. What, if anything, do these two have in common? This sermon will explore the connection between these two men who are chronologically separated by approximately 800 years. But we're going to see that their connection has everything to do with this holy day of Pentecost. So let's start in the book of Joel. Let's go to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Now, while the exact date of the writing is debated, many scholars feel that he prophesied to Judah in the pivotal days of King Uzziah. And we're talking roughly 792 to 740 BC. And Uzziah was the 10th king of Judah. And those were days of significant prosperity for Judah as well as the other tribes. The immediate message concerned, as we'll see, a cataclysmic locust plague on the people in Judah, ruining all the crops, which, of course, were the basic economy of the nation. And in these circumstances, Joel the prophet saw the judgment of God upon the sinning people. They had taken for granted the blessings that they received. They had degenerated into moral decadence. And under divine inspiration, Joel told the people that the locust plague they were experiencing was a warning of actually even a greater judgment unless they repented and returned to God. And then the thought of a further judgment led Joel to reveal God's intention for future prophetic times, as we'll discuss later. Let's just take a little bit about in chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Hear this, old man, give ear, inhabitants of the land. Has this been in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation." What are they going to tell them? Well, that which the palmer worth has left, the locust has eaten. And that which the locust has left, the cankerworm has eaten. And what the cankerworm has left, the caterpillar has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, weep and howl, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. There's significant, significant problems. Verse 13, Joel writes, gird yourselves, lament, you priests. Howl, you ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God, for the meal offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Here's what you need to do. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. As a destruction from the Almighty, it shall come. So the locusts are kind of likened to a great nation that is attacking. And Joel even brings in and names it as a day of the Lord, given the destruction at that time. Now, as the Expositor's Bible commentary points out, and I agree with their conclusion, the use of the expression at this time is just historical. It was a judgment at that time for Judah, and it's not specifically, you can prove and point to a future fulfillment. In any event, the people had grown self-sufficient for their economic good times, and God was bringing punishment on them to awaken them to repent. Now, Joel announces, though, an imminent threat. Not happened yet, but it's getting close. In chapter 2, he says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in the holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord comes, it is close at hand. It's a day of darkness, of gloominess, clouds, of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and strong, there's not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after the years of many generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yes, and nothing shall escape them. Well, who is the them? Who is this invading force? Well, locusts were the problem in chapter 1, but now an invading force is prophesied, and historically, that represented Assyria. It represented Assyria, who became the main enemy now to Judah, think Judah, as well as also the other 10 tribes in the 8th and 7th centuries BC. Now, we can recall that the Assyrians took the 10 northern tribes captive in 722 BC. But about 20 years later, in 701 BC, Sennacherib of Assyria nearly defeated Judah also. And we can read about it in scripture. About King Hezekiah and how pivotal he was at the time to appeal to God for the help. And they just by, the skin of their teeth, really by God's intervention, that Judah escaped complete conquering by Assyria. Verse 4, the appearance of them is the appearance of horses, horsemen, they will run, like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountain. Verse 7, they run like mighty men, they climb the walls like men of war, they don't break the ranks. Okay, verse 9, they shall run to and fro in the city, run on the wall, climb on the houses, enter in the windows like a thief. It's going to be an invasion. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble, the sun and moon shall be dark, the stars withhold their shining, and the Lord will utter the voice before his army. And at that time, his army was Assyria. For he is strong that executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Again, at this imminent threat at the time for Judah was Assyria. And it was God's army in the sense that they were the rod of his correction. He used Assyria and allowed them to punish the nation. But God responds that he will never abandon his covenant people. He will ultimately deliver them. Verse 18, the Lord is jealous for his land. He will pity the people. Verse 21, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice. The Lord is going to do great things. As terrible as the prophecy is, it ultimately is going to turn to good with God's help. Don't be afraid, beasts of the field, as it says in verse 22. Be glad, children of Zion, in verse 23. Rejoice in the Lord your God, because he's given you the former rain moderately, and it'll cause to come down to you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. That can be an allusion to the fact that at the time there was famine that was imminent with the locust plague. The door shall be full of wheat, the fats will overflow with wine and oil. That's a prophecy for the future. I'll restore to you the years the locust has eaten, as it says in verse 25. 26, you will eat in plenty, be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, for he has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And we know ultimately that's the plan. That's the plan for the covenant people. God's going to take care of them. And he says they'll never be ashamed. And we know, you know, that hasn't happened yet. Like, this is a prophecy to come when God ultimately will take care of them and they'll never again have to fear anything. But now we come to the real critical verses, really the core of my message today. And it's important to note that in the Hebrew scriptures, verse 28 starts a new chapter. It starts a new chapter. What's been said has been said, and now we have new information being delivered by the prophet Joel. In fact, in reading again from the expositors, it says the following quote. It says, the introductory formula with which this section begins clearly places the events that follow it after those detailed in the prior verses. So those, you know, anything from 27 before, separate, 28, we have new teaching or a new prophecy from our prophet Joel. And we come to the scriptures here that are going to tie the minor prophet to the apostle Peter. Joel and Peter. This is how they're going to be connected. Let's just start in verse 28. It says, it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Very key. And finally, verse 32, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, there's no doubt that these verses point to an ultimate fulfillment, we could say in the latter days, in the latter times of prophecy. And let's just take a look at a couple things here. In Jeremiah 33, let's turn there. Jeremiah 33 in verse 14. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, I'll perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness, that's alluding to Christ, to grow up to David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land, alluding to Christ's second coming. In those days shall Judah be saved. Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And that certainly happens upon Christ's return as King of Kings. And we also see in Ezekiel chapter 36 some other tremendous prophetic words here from the prophet Ezekiel. Chapter 36 and verse 32, verse 22. Say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen and the nation shall know I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I be sanctified before your eyes. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. I'll sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean from all your filthiness and idols. I will cleanse you. And verse 26, a new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you, and I'll take away that stony heart of flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them, dwelling in the land which I gave to your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. So, we definitely can see the words that we read in Joel chapter 2 and the scriptures there towards the end have a future time, a future wonderful time. But did it ever have another fulfillment? Was there another fulfillment with what Joel was talking about? Now, before we answer this, let's note that in the New Testament, there are really a number of verses that the writers at that first century time referred to as the end times. In the first century, they're like, this is it, you know, we're in the last days. Let's just see a couple examples of that. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Wow, in these last times. And you can say, well, how can it be said, you know, whatever this was written, you know, 60 AD or something, but here we are in 2026. There's a couple of reasons that I think God has put it in every generation in the church that people could have an anticipation that Christ could come. You know, let's be ready. Let's be ready. We don't know when he's returning. So there's always a prod on God's people to be ready. And okay, he didn't come at that time. He didn't come in, you know, the first century. But it was it helped to motivate them at all times. And I think also, it's like God's plan was absolutely put in motion. You know, the Messiah had come, right? He had become the savior of mankind. He's resurrected. He is at the right hand of God. Like, here we go. Like, we're set, right? We're all set. For everything to continue to be unveiled. And wow, it's imminent. It's imminent. Let's take another look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter, a few pages over in chapter 1. Peter felt this. 1 Peter 1. just verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Yes, it's being revealed in the last time. Verse 20, same chapter, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that's Christ, but was manifest in these last times for you. Peter's like, you know, we're ready to go, right? We're just waiting for Christ to return. And chapter 4 and verse 7 of 1 Peter, chapter 4 and verse 7, says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be sober and watch the prayer. Those were Peter's words back at that time. And again, it provided a motivation for people to be on their toes. There's one more thing we can say, John, and again, just a few pages over in 1 John chapter 2, John also could use that expression. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. The world passes away, the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Notice verse 18, 1 John 2:18. Little children, it's the last time, the end times. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that is the last time. He's like, there's signs, there's things going on, false preachers, false prophets. Be ready, be sober, be vigilant, right? So I think we've established that, that was the thinking. We can now focus, and with that background, let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, which we started to, with that in mind. Let's go to Acts 2. Boy, how many times is this read on Day of Pentecost? But there's a lot here, maybe more than meets the eye. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in accord in one place. We could talk about, they were ready, and they were unified. And, they weren't, trying to stir up the spirit, and dancing and singing and, try to stir up the spirit, right? They're just waiting. They're waiting to see what is going to happen. Jesus said, be in Jerusalem. Just be in Jerusalem. So they're there, right? And suddenly a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind is heard. And it filled the house where they were sitting. It appeared to them cloven tongues like fire. It sat on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what's the time frame here? It's Pentecost, 31 AD. Pentecost in 31 AD. It was the start of the Church of God. It started with a gigantic bang, to say the least. The atmosphere appeared to replicate like a local tornado. The likeness of fiery tongues appeared over the faithful apostles, and God poured out his Holy Spirit as promised, and immediately they spoke in different languages. God wanted to make sure everyone in attendance, and there was a lot of people. It is a holy day in Jerusalem, right? There's a lot of people there. He wanted to make sure everyone knew something incredibly miraculous was happening. Was not a normal Pentecost at all. It was supernatural intervention, and it was to unveil basically the Church of God, those filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven, a lot of visitors. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, a lot of people, and they were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. So two miracles: they could speak in the language, but the people could understand it, right? They were all amazed and marveled, saying to another, aren't these Galileans? I mean, these are nothing special. They're just Galileans. What is going on? And how do we hear everyone in our own language where we are born, right? The dialect, the Parthians and Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. I mean, they're just naming the various language and dialects that were the people that were there. Hear them speak in the tongue, that the wonderful works of God. So it wasn't gibberish. It wasn't the ridiculous things that you might happen to see at a tarry meeting. They could understand. There were words. They were praising God, right? Words that made sense and were truly inspired. Verse 12, they were all amazed. They were in doubt, saying to one another, what is this? What is going on? This has nothing ever been like this. But others mocking said, yep, they're at it already. You know, the new wine, they started pretty early, right? They're celebrating the Holy Day. So they're drunk. They're inebriated, right? So they had to come up with some kind of an excuse. Well, verse 14. Enter Peter, our part of our duo, Joel and Peter. Peter was at this time the spokesman for the apostles, and he's going to link the events of the prophet Joel to that day in 31 AD. Let's see how he does it. Verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up the voice and said to them, you men of Judea, and all that you dwell at Jerusalem, be this known to you. Listen to my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, saying, it's the third hour of the day. You know what that is? It's 9 o'clock in the morning. 9 o'clock, I don't know how many people have ever had a beer at 9 o'clock, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Whoa. He's saying the things that are happening were prophesied by Joel. Verse 17, he goes on to say, he's quoting now. He's quoting from Joel 2, chapter 2. It shall come to pass in the last days. Interesting. You know, we talked about the last days and what that means. And Peter's like, listen, this is significant. This is a very, very significant time in prophecy. The last days, says God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. That's what's going on. And my servants and on my handmaids, I'll pour out those days of my spirit. They will prophesy. And I'll show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness. He's going on, saying more. The moon to blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, Peter, of course, and we read it, he's quoting directly from Joel 2. And it is very clear that Joel's prophecy was a dual prophecy. Now, we saw that, wow, these are end time events. And we're going to go through some of those scriptures that are going to happen in the future. But Peter's like, these things are happening there in 31 AD. Now, what was fulfilled according to Peter? First, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, that was quite evident. You know, that's the whole catalyst for everything, was God's Spirit being poured out. Initially, it was the apostles who were the foundation of the church. And of course, we knew others would quickly follow after they were baptized, hands laid upon them. And they would also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what about wonders and signs? Well, fire, certainly cloven tongues of fire appeared, right? Right there with the apostles. And, you know, it says where there's smoke, there's fire. So I could see it being logical to think that there's also smoke involved with the fire and the cloven tongues. But hold on. There's nothing said about blood, the moon, the darkness of the sun. Doesn't say anything like that happening here in chapter 2. But Peter alludes really to the day Christ died. And think about that. And let's go to Luke chapter 23. You know, the events of the Christ crucifixion, these were incredible events. Luke 23. That was what? It was, you know, Pentecost, 50 days, right? Later. This was fresh. And if you were in Jerusalem, you knew, you know this happened. This was a day also that people would never forget that happened on the day that Christ died. And let's just rehearse what happened at that time. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. It says, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right and on the left. And verse 35, the people stood beholding. The rulers also with him derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, saying, if this be the King of the Jews, save yourself. And there was a superscription also written in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. Let's just drop down here. Verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour that he was put on the stake or the cross. We're talking noontime, right? And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour or 3 p.m. From noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness. Verse 45, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the mist. Okay? You might recall my Bible study, The Book Darkness at the Crucifixion by Tony Alfieri. In the earliest manuscripts, there was a darkness. In the Greek, it's eclipse, right, in verse 44. And I think he makes a very strong argument for an eclipse at that time. Astronomically impossible, because there's also a lunar eclipse later where there was a blood moon that night, which is also documented, actually from science. I mean, it's documented there was a lunar eclipse in 31 AD at the Passover day. You could look that up. So we have, which was be fresh, certainly on the apostles' mind and the people that were in the vicinity, that really crazy things were going on, really absolutely strange and wonders and signs in the sky. And Peter is tying this all together on that day of Pentecost, on that day of Pentecost. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And let's just keep moving forward here. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified. He harkens back to that. It wasn't that long ago. Both Lord and Christ. He is the Messiah. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, everything came together at that time. The events of Passover, the events right here on Pentecost, these were extraordinary things. These were supernatural things going on. And then you have the inspired teaching of Peter. Peter said to them, what's the response? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Oh, that's right, what Peter said. Because Joel said it's going to be poured out on all flesh. And Peter's saying, yeah, it's going to be poured out. This is when it's happening. It's to you, your children, and also to those afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And in verse 40, and with many other words, He testified and exhorted, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Right? You need to come out of the world at that time, of course. Then they gladly received that word. They were baptized. The same day, 3,000 people. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And without a doubt, I mean, right away, there were those in that Pentecost season. They became begotten children of God. And we know that the Jews were the first converts. The Jews were the first members of the church. But God extended the giving of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. We see that in Acts chapter 10. One of the most important events that happened very soon after that day of Pentecost, it was clear that God was showing that, listen, whereas the Old Covenant were, you know, Israel and the stock of Israel, that has changed. That has changed. It's opened up to everyone, to the Jew and to the Gentile. Acts chapter 10, and the vision given to Peter, we're not going to read the whole thing here, but in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, interesting, Peter, who was so inspired on that day of Pentecost, God used him to see clearly that the Gentiles would be able to come under that new covenant. Peter opened his mouth. He said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Forget the past, Eddie. Hey, you got to become an Israelite and be circumcised. He's like, that's changed. That's changed. But verse 35, in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. This is mind-blowing information at that time. That we can't appreciate. You know, we just recognize, hey, everybody, you know, we have people in the church of all nationalities, right? But this was like, what? Like, you're kidding. Like, this is happening. But yeah, it did happen. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And, you know, as he spoke, the Holy Spirit fell on them, which heard the word in verse 44. They of the circumcision, which believed, they were astonished what was going on. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is all the aftermath of Pentecost in 31 AD. That's why this is such an important day in history, and it's such a fantastic holy day that we observe to just recount the things that happened on this day. So again, when Joel said all flesh, well, yeah, all flesh had the opportunity to be saved. And unfortunately, we know only a small minority really turned to God back then, as we can say that is true today. Now, while Joel's prophecy was fulfilled, we could really say partially fulfilled on that day of Pentecost, no doubt there is an ultimate fulfillment when Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. And he will first actually deal with the remnant of Israel. Let's again rehearse this. Ezekiel 37, but this is very, very important prophetic information. Ezekiel chapter 37. And it's actually, won't get into the whole thing, this is the Valley of Dry Bones. A lot of times we hear this at the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, the eighth day. Ezekiel 37, but it says in verse 9, prophesy, and thus says, hey, come forth, breathe on these slain, that they may live. And I prophesy, and breath came upon them. And he said, verse 11, these bones are the whole house of Israel that were dead, right? Behold, they say, well, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we're cut off. Well, prophesy, say to them, says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you to the land of Israel. And you will know that I am the Lord, and I've opened your graves, brought you out. And verse 14, I'll put my spirit in you. You will live, place you in your own land, and you will know that the Lord has spoken it. Yeah, and they are the priority. In fact, even in the Valley of Dry Bones, it doesn't talk about other people. Now, we applied on the last great day, and rightly, that it'll be all people. But the Valley of Dry Bones is specific to Israel. They were, you know, they're the first. They're the first that God will deal with. But the rest of humanity, of course, God is going to also work with them. Just one verse, Isaiah 66, and verse 23. Isaiah 66, verse 23. Shall come to pass that from one noon moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. And he means everybody, right? Lottie, Dottie, and everybody is going to be there, right? So all flesh shall be there. Well, let's go back to Joel chapter 2, because there's still some more things that we can think about from this remarkable section of Scripture. Let's go back to Joel chapter 2 and in verse 28. And again, we read about, it will come to pass afterward that he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh, sons and daughters prophesying, visions, pouring out the spirit. Verse 30, wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood, fire, pillar of smoke, the sun, darkness. And notice, all this is happening before the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's the context of the scriptures that we just read. Before the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is God's intervention. We believe that last year, before Christ comes in, when he pours out all of the plagues, and, you know, God takes control. You know, before that, the beast and false prophet had the power, but then that last year is the, you know, capital day of the Lord. Now, we already pointed out how this was fulfilled at Pentecost, right? However, we know that similar events are going to take place ultimately, you know, well beyond Pentecost 31 AD. These things are going to happen as a final fulfillment. Let's just go through some of the things. Matthew 24, let's go there. We're very familiar with the Olivet Prophecy in Matthew 24. We'll just highlight a few things here. And we know the context here, the apostles asking Jesus, hey, you know, what's going to tell us in verse 3 of Matthew 24? Tell us, when are these things going to be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? That is the specific question. Your second coming, the end of the age of all things, when is it going to happen? And he answered them, right? The first thing is, don't be deceived. You better be on the ball spiritually. Better be on the ball. Be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be pestilences and earthquakes, as he points out. And he also mentions, they're going to deliver you to be afflicted and kill you. You're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended and betrayed. False prophets, iniquity, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. In verse 15, he says, listen, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, wow, that is a giant sign that the tribulation is right at hand. Verse 21, there'll be great tribulation. Verse 29, let's note once again what is going to happen. Immediately after the tribulation, the sun is darkened, the moon will not give her light, the stars fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens be shaken. And then they'll see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, coming with the clouds of heaven, having great power and glory. Once again, God is going to use signs in the sky, specifically the sun and the moon, and even other things, you know, asteroids or meteorites. We'll see what happens there. And let's just take a look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And verse 12. In the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. I forgot to mention, there was a giant earthquake at the resurrection, right? The veil was torn in the temple. Like, everyone knew about this at the time. Well, you know, God uses signs like this. In the sixth seal that's coming, eventually, there will be a great earthquake. The sun becomes black. The moon becomes as blood. People are going to know something unbelievably is happening. The stars of heaven fell to the earth like meteorites. Mountains and islands moved out of their places. People hid themselves in the rock of the mountains. It's going to be an incredibly fearful time. And the great day of the wrath has come, verse 17. Who is able to stand? You know, now we're talking at the very, very end. You know, the sixth seal, we're just about there when Christ has returned. But we do note that the verses in Joel 2 are clearly in the context of the future day of the Lord. So I believe we can logically conclude that the signs and wonders of God's faithful people will also arise in the end time before the day of the Lord. Before the day of the Lord. In other words, a second miraculous Pentecost is yet to be fulfilled by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we can think about, you know, what resulted in 31 AD, what resulted with the church, you know, turning the world upside down with the signs and wonders and the healings. There was persecution, right? There was persecution. People don't persecute people that are not doing anything and just are no threat whatsoever, right? We know that persecution, we read it in Matthew 24, that's going to precede the Great Tribulation. Even also during the Great Tribulation, there'll be martyrdom. And that could reflect an empowered church that the authorities are trying to eradicate, a la the persecution of the early church. In other words, when you put all the scriptures, when you put that section of scriptures, it's unavoidable that, well, hold on, yeah, there's going to be the heavenly signs before the day of the Lord, but the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. Before, not after, of course after, yes, but before. And a future wonderful day of Pentecost. And when is that time coming? We don't know. But we should be ready. We should be ready. let's turn to Joel chapter 3 for some final words from our prophet. You know, when I was first attending the Church of God, this was talked about. And I remember waking up on the day of Pentecost, saying, maybe God's Spirit will be poured out today. I was so excited. Can't wait to get to go to church. I'll never forget that. Those were different times back then. But it's still there. It's still to come. Joel chapter 3. Let's go to Joel chapter 3. It says, behold, in those days and that time, I'll bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. I'll gather all nations, bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, plead with them there for my people and my heritage Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations and parted my land. We're talking, wow, you know, Christ is about to intervene. Look at verse 15 of Joel 15, Joel 3, verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. Yeah, that stuff is going to happen before Christ returns. Verse 16. Yeah, here we go. The ultimate event. The Lord shall also roar out of Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem. It all happens in Jerusalem. You know, when we think of prophecy or prophetic events that maybe are on their way now, look at the Mideast. Look at Jerusalem. Look what's happening there. All the events happen there. That's why it's so key when things are percolating in that area, our antenna should go up. But Christ is coming to Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of the people and the strength of the people of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. And then shall Jerusalem be holy. It's definitely not holy today, to say the least. And there shall no stranger pass through her any more. Verse 18, it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine, the hill shall flow with milk, the rivers of Judah will flow with waters, a fountain shall come forth at the house of the Lord, and the valley of Shittim. Now we're talking millennium, right? Christ is back. Desolation for the enemies, for the violence against the children of Israel in verse 19. But verse 20, Judah will dwell forever. And remember, he was a prophet to Judah. That's who Joel. So he's dwelling on Judah and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I've not cleansed, for the Lord dwells in Zion. So the book of Joel actually has three prophetic timelines, I think. The initial punishment of Judah from Assyria, right? That, you know, after that locust plague, that was prophesied by Joel. Clearly, that's a historical event that happened, right? That partial fulfillment on the day of Pentecost, as spoken of by Peter, of course, we went through that. That is now a historical event. But number three, a future complete fulfillment in the latter days in the context of the day of the Lord and beyond. So we've seen a direct connection between Peter and Joel. Now we have a duo, right? The new duo of the Bible, Peter and Joel. I've come over five similarities. Number one, the principal issue in both texts is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the people of God. That's pretty obvious, right? Number two, in both Joel 2 and Acts 2, the outpouring of the Spirit is associated with spiritual gifts. Number three, the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost was also associated with heavenly phenomena and signs. Number four, Pentecost was a time of tremendous evangelism. Number five, both Joel and Acts 2 share the common geographical center of Jerusalem. All the big things happen in Jerusalem. That's the whole key. It is a very, very special place. The day of Pentecost is one of the most miraculous days in the history of mankind. Jesus said that he would build his church, the church representing those under the new covenant, also called the body of Christ, who will be the first fruits of God's kingdom. I actually like the Feast of First Fruits for this day. I think that tells you a lot than Pentecost, which just means 50th. Feast of First Fruits, right? That tells you a lot. Indeed, the early church emerged with heavenly signs, wonders, various miracles that would immediately empower the apostles and also empower the church. And based on Joel's prophecy, there's going to be a future fulfillment of these supernatural events before the day of the Lord. So, brethren, Peter was inspired to quote Joel at length because those prophecies, they were coming alive in the day, and Peter immediately saw it. Like, hey, he thought of Joel, right? Wow, he talked about this. Of course, it wasn't an initial fulfillment. It was a taste of the ultimate fulfillment in the future. Finally, we should note that the miracle of the giving of the Holy Spirit remains a current event. That is a current event, right? God continues to add to his church day by day. So let's just be thankful to celebrate this remarkable holy day, a giant step in the plan of salvation.